So we're continuing our Steps of Faith series, which will come up in a moment. And we're looking today at Hannah in 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read the passage. 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 3, and then 9 to 20. That's a great one for names. I should have got someone else to read this so I could laugh at them. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair at the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And she kept on praying. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. Now, I've deliberately not got any funny intros this week. Normally, those of you who are regulars here will know I have a silly quiz or some ludicrous example or some sort of silly intro. But I deliberately haven't got that this week because I think the subject is one where it doesn't really suit, because I want us to think about the question of being childless, which is what Hannah was having to face. And that's one that's an incredibly real challenge for some people, and an incredibly painful one for those who are going through it. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that doesn't include us. I've already got children, so I can tune out. Actually, I would encourage you not to, because the context deals with coping with disappointment, coping with unanswered prayer, coping with the fact that sometimes in our lives things don't work out the way we would like. So even if you're sitting there with sort of 20 children around you, do still listen, because all of us will face disappointment and heartache. Just this passage particularly deals with that through the subject of childlessness. It can happen to a couple marry and then find they're unable to have children. It can also happen, of course, because we remain single. It may be we simply don't meet someone, so therefore we don't marry and end up being childless in that way. But it is a very real problem. Because actually the desire to have children is one of the greatest human desires. The longing, if you've ever been in that position, the longing to have a child can be incredibly powerful and be an all-consuming desire and longing. And so it's something that's very difficult to manage, very difficult to cope with when you find yourself in that situation. But we're looking at this passage because we can learn from the steps of faith that Hannah takes. And so as we go through it, we can look at it and learn from her steps of faith, learn what happens in her experience. Now, I am not saying that if this is a situation you're battling with, if this is a difficulty and a challenge that you're facing, that one sermon is going to solve it. And I'd hate you to go away thinking that we're thinking, that's all you need, just one sermon, it's fine, don't worry about it anymore. And that's obviously not going to be true. And it would need a lot of prayer, support, encouragement, guidance, and everything else. But hopefully this will sort of, if you like, open up the subject. It's not something that often we find very easy to talk about. Often involves quite personal things in terms of what we have to go through. And so I'd want us to, as a result of this sermon, not to think that the subject is dealt with and solved and answered, but that it's an okay one at least to explore and talk about. So what do we learn from Hannah? Well, firstly, it's okay to admit it hurts. Don't be over-spiritual. You see this in verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. In another translation, it says, in her bitterness of soul. This is a very profound pain that Hannah is feeling. And we need to understand it is okay to feel like that. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking, well, if I was really spiritual, if I was really faith-filled, it wouldn't bother me. I'd be able to cope. And again, whether this is childlessness or some other major disappointment you're struggling with in life, it's okay to be real about it. God understands. He understands how we feel. He understands the emotions that he created us with. And it isn't wrong to admit to him when we're finding it hard. If you read through the Old Testament, particularly the Old Testament prophets, you see again and again how incredibly frank they are with God. I'm complaining, saying, Lord, this isn't fair. I'm finding this really hard. God is very happy for us to be open with him about how we're feeling. And Hannah is here. She doesn't pretend that it's all right. She doesn't pretend that she's going to be spiritual and therefore this won't get to her. This is a very strong phrase in deep anguish, weeping bitterly. She is really open with God about how she is feeling. And the text is not implying that there's anything wrong with that or that she's any less spiritual. She is simply human. So we need to really get away from that idea that if you're spiritual, you don't really feel anything, you just glide through life. Because it isn't true. We can be very close to God, we can be trusting him in faith, and yet still struggle with the disappointments of life. It's a very difficult one to cope with, and it's one that Sarah and I found very hard. Those of you who know, we are subsequently blessed with a family, but for several years, it looked like that wasn't going to be the case. And went through all sorts of very personal tests and things like that. And I remember how much this got to me. I'm not someone who, by personality, is sort of angry with God. And yet this is the most angry I've ever been with God. I remember just really wanting to just shout at God because it looked like we weren't going to be able to have children. I didn't understand why. And I remember sort of saying to God, this isn't an unreasonable request. I remember being so angry and affected my whole faith for a while. Just that sense of anger and frustration that I felt with God at that time. It's okay to admit that. Don't pretend that it's not an issue, because it will be. So does Hannah do a deal with God as a step of faith? Is that what we see happening here? First of all, she admits how she's feeling, she admits her anger, and then it seems as if in verse 11 she does a deal with God. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So it looks like she's doing a deal with God. So is that something we should do? If we find ourselves battling with a disappointment, and particularly in this context, with not being able to have a child, should we do a deal with God? Superficially, it looks like it. But when you look at the Bible as a whole, God doesn't like those sort of deals. And the reason God doesn't like those deals is that everything is his in the first place. And I've got there the thing, give me your car. If you imagine after the service, I said to you, I've got this great idea. Give me your car, and then once a month I'll let you drive it. You'd think, hang on a minute, it's my car. That's not a very good deal. I lose my car and then you're offering to give it back to me once a month, that's not a good deal. That doesn't really work. And everything is God's. And so therefore, when we say to God, I'll do a deal with you, God, you give me this and I'll give you something back, he's saying, well, it was all mine in the first place, so that's not really much of a deal. God gives to us out of his grace, out of his love, out of his concern for us. He doesn't give to us out of deals. We don't negotiate our way with God so that we can go away thinking, oh, that was a good deal. I really pulled one over on God there. I've really got a good deal out of this. It's not like some sort of spiritual Black Friday where we can, you know, really press for the best possible deal from heavenly prayer. God simply doesn't work like that. It's all his in the first place. And if he gives to us out of grace and love, not because we've cornered him. So what is going on there? Why does Hannah do that? It's because she faced the danger that many of us face, thinking a child would fulfill her, making them an idol. And so by promising to give the child to God, she's acknowledging that it won't fulfill her, only God can. So she's saying to God, I really want a child, but I know this isn't the answer to everything. This won't fulfill me, so I will actually give the child back to you, Lord, as a sign that I know this is not my ultimate fulfillment. Because it's a very real danger making our children our idols. Now, that's a danger if you have children. Now, some of you will be sitting there thinking, oh, there's absolutely no danger that I'm going to make my little, you know, Tommy. I was trying to think of a name nobody's got. No, we've got Thomas, but not Tommy. No, my little Tommy, there's no way I idolize them. You know, just try and get them into bed. I'm not going to be worshipping them. That's simply not going to happen. And I think, well, if you've met my children, you wouldn't idolize them at all. And we can all think of those sort of parents who are just like, oh, they're just so lovely and wonderful. And they think, oh, I don't want to be like that. Yeah, I want to be real about my children. But we can be real about them and still make an idol of them. Because when the Bible talks about making something an idol, it doesn't mean in the sense that we just think they're wonderful. I've got a definition here that I found very helpful. An idol is not just something you worship, but something you look to provide what only God could or should provide. An idol is not just something you worship, but something you look to provide what only God could or should provide. And you see, what can happen is that we fall into the trap of thinking that the thing that's missing in our lives is children. So if we can have children, then that will fill that gap. That will stop that happening. And sadly, we then see some parents try to relive their lives through their children, wanting their children to be everything they couldn't be, whether it's a premiership footballer or a great scientist or even a pastor. We think, oh, if only my child can do that, then I'll feel satisfied, then I'll feel fulfilled. But of course you won't, because we find that fulfillment in God, not in our children, not in anything on earth. And so we need to have the attitude that Hannah has, that we receive them gratefully from God, but they are God's, and we're not going to look for fulfillment in them. And if you don't have children, don't make them an idol in your desire for them. I know when we went through that time of several years when it seemed like we couldn't have children, it pretty well felt like life was over. I couldn't see the point of anything. So, well, if we can't do that, what's the point of anything? And of course, that's simply not true. That there's so much in which God can do through us, so many ways in which God can use us, so many things that God can still bring to our lives, even if we don't have children. That wasn't how it seemed to us at the time, but I hope we would have got there eventually if we'd not been blessed with children in the end. We mustn't make an idol of them if we have them. We mustn't make an idol of them if we don't have them. They are an incredible blessing, but they are not the answer to the missing thing in your life. Then thirdly, Hannah knows what we need to remember, which is that children are a gift from God. When she's praying to God and asking for them, she's acknowledging that they are a gift from God. And this is incredibly countercultural. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in a culture that that tells us that everything is our right. And one of the things that we have a right to in our culture, we're told, is children. It's your right. It's your right to have them. Well, the Bible says, actually, it isn't. They are a gift from God. It is not your right. The Bible says that the only right we have, the only thing we've absolutely earned, is our place in hell. That's our right. We've earned that all by ourselves. That we deserve, that we've earned. Everything else is from God's grace. Everything else is God's mercy and God's gift to us. And that's quite hard because cultural influences seep into us far more powerfully than we realise. We tend to think that other people are the product of culture and we're not affected by it. But we are. Every program you watch on telly, everything you listen to, every conversation you have, all of it is sort of seeped through with cultural influences that will influence you. And one of the strongest is that we have a right. We have a right to this, we have a right to that. And we have a right to children. The Bible says we don't, it's a gift. God loves us and he blesses us with those gifts, but they're not a right. They're not a right, so therefore we can't pursue having children at any cost. Now, I'm not going to go into a sort of all the details of this. That's something that we could explore with anyone who wants to look more into it. But we need to be aware of this cultural pressure that says children are your rights. It doesn't matter what you do. You can pursue them because you're entitled to them. And of course, what is then lost sight of is actually what is best for the child. And so because of the developments in modern medical science, we're seeing all sorts of boundaries being pushed that would have been unthinkable of even 10, 15 years ago. So we're thinking of children being born who don't have the DNA of parents, or children being born but not necessarily by the person who will then be their mother. All sorts of unusual things coming up, not necessarily all of them wrong. But we need to be asking those questions from a starting point that says, this isn't my right, and so therefore I don't have the right to pursue it at any cost. And especially not at the cost of costing other children their lives. So that's a massive issue. That's one that I'm happily talk about with anyone who wants to. But it's something we need to really bear in mind. It's not a right. They are a gift, and so that means if we have children, we are caring for them on God's behalf. And I wonder if you really think about that, if you've got children here today, that you are caring for them on God's behalf. In fact, it's quite wrong in a way for us to say they're our children. They're God's children, and he's entrusted them to us to look after them. Because I think that changes the attitude a bit. If you are looking after something for someone else, you tend to be a bit more careful with it. We've stopped looking after other people's pets. You ever done that? You look after someone's pet and you know it is going to die. It just always happens. And then you've got that whole question, what do you do with the body? Because do you bury it and then say, sorry, yeah, you know, little Tiddles has gone, you'll never see it again. Do you put it in the freezer to keep it so that, you know, you can get it out and say, oh, here's Tiddles, you can say goodbye once she's defrosted and, you know, then you can bury it. Do you cook it? You see, I thought about that. If you cooked it, then it's not going to go off. And here's your cat, but it's been cooked. So, you know, you might want to have a little try, see if it's edible. Anyone eating cat? I don't know. Maybe it's not very tasty. But you can be sure if you look after a pet for someone else, something will go wrong. A leg will drop off or, you know, something will happen. None of you are ever going to let me look after your pets, are you, after this illustration. So, but we're always worried because we're aware we're looking after it for someone. So if it's your cat that dies, it's sad. But, you know, well, it's our cat, you know, that's fine. If it's someone else's cat, think, oh, no, now I'm going to have to tell them, you know, I fed it the wrong food or whatever, and now it's no longer with us. And in a sense, we should have the same attitude with our children, that we should be thinking, I am looking after this child on God's behalf. Now, that doesn't mean we spoil the child and just give them everything they want. But it does mean we have a real sense of responsibility. And one of the things that saddens me you don't see it so much in church settings, but certainly you see it in the world, is parents who have no real sense of responsibility for their children, no sort of concern for them in any significant way. That is tragic. God has entrusted children to us, and we need to make sure that we look after them on his behalf. That sometimes means disciplining them. I'm not saying they're all little princes and princesses that we never discipline and we let them have their own way on everything. But it does mean we care for them sacrificially, because we're aware that this is something entrusted to us by God, which he will hold us to account for. You want to know, what have you done with those children? Did you make them the priority in terms of caring for them selflessly, which is what we should be doing? So how do you cope if you're in Hannah's situation? Maybe it is directly related. It's the situation of childlessness for one of the reasons we mentioned earlier. Or maybe it's some other massive disappointment in your life. And you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, I've got 10 children, but this in my life is just as painful a disappointment. Something that's happened in my life, whether it's health, whether it's relationships or financial or whatever, but some major loss, some major disappointment that you find it hard to cope with. What does Hannah do? What do we learn? Well, firstly, she prays. And we need to remember that prayer is powerful. I find it odd sometimes the way Christians often talk about prayer. And you could say, oh, well, it's just a turn of phrase or whatever. But we say things like, oh, well, you know, all I can do is pray. Like, that's the least helpful thing. Yeah, the most helpful thing would be to be involved and do stuff. And then when you've really run out of options, all you've got left is to pray, as if somehow that's not really going to make any difference. But it's a gesture of goodwill. You know, non-Christians say good luck because they're sort of, you know, pagans who say things like that. And we say, oh, I'll pray for you. But we don't really think it's going to make a difference. We need to get a biblical perspective on the power of prayer. In Hannah's case, it did make a difference. In mine and Sarah's case, it made a difference. Now, I am not saying prayer will always solve it. What I am saying is that we don't make prayer a leftover afterthought. We make it our starting point. And we pray believing God wants the best for us. I spoke on this a couple of weeks ago, the importance of us really believing that. Undergirds so much of the Christian faith. And so we need to make prayer a priority. God's power really can make a difference in so many ways. If that isn't answered, then there's things like seeking God's will for a way forward, like adoption. Adoption is a very powerful biblical model, if you like. All of us are adopted children. All of us are adopted into God's family. And it's an incredibly powerful thing, and an incredibly redemptive thing that God can use in so many ways. We need to also remember, as Oz said a few weeks ago, it's one of Oz's sermons I found especially helpful. I find all of Oz's sermons very helpful, but this one was especially even more helpful than his very helpful sermons that I listened to them again and again in the week. Just can't get enough. I'll shut up. But Oz said a few weeks ago, it was very, very helpful, that we need to remember that all earthly relationships are temporary. All earthly relationships are temporary. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, that's not nice. Yeah, I like my family. Of course, you'll see them in heaven. But in heaven, all of us will be in a perfect relationship with everyone. There won't be any sort of exclusive visibility. You won't be like, oh, this is our little family, or this is our little group, and you're not part of it. Everyone will be in a perfect relationship with everyone. And that means in eternity, we will all have family. Maybe you're someone who's not got married. You've gone through your life without marrying. Maybe you're someone who, for various reasons, isn't with your family now. Whatever your situation, in eternity, we will all have family. Nobody will be the odd one out. Nobody will be the one who nobody wants to talk to. Everyone will be in a perfect relationship with everyone. And that will be forever. Anything we experience on this world will at most last 100 years. in eternity, we will be in a perfect family forever. That's something for us to hold on to. Then fourthly, we need to continually remind ourselves, and I've got there, this is true for all our unanswered prayer, of three vital truths. And I want to sort of finish with what in effect is a summary of everything I've said so far, but I think we need to just really hold on to these three things. And at times it won't be easy to. At times everything in us will want to believe other things. But we need to really hold on to these things. Firstly, God really does love you. I think if we all totally knew and believed that, it would transform our lives, it would transform the church, it would transform the witness, our witness to the world. If we just believed that, that God really does love you. And we really knew that. It would change our whole attitude to things, because everything that happens would be undergirded by that overwhelming knowledge that God loves us. And once we know that, it means that any suffering we go through in this life, whether it's the suffering of childlessness or the suffering of long-term illness or whatever we go through, only happens because it is really necessary, either for your good or for the good of God's purposes through you. It will never happen because God doesn't like you, or because you're not very spiritual, or because you don't go to church enough, or because of this or that. Any suffering we go through as believers, those promises aren't there for non-Christians. Any suffering we go through as believers will only be allowed by God because it's either for our good or for the good of his overall purposes. But it will be necessary. We won't get to heaven and say, "Lord, why did that happen to me?" And God just say, "Well, stuff happens. Yeah, that's life. What do you expect?" It doesn't work like that. Once we're Christians, once we're under God's protection, we will still suffer. Things will still go wrong, but there will always be a purpose in it. And we can really hold on to that. We may not see that purpose in this life. We may look at it and think, "Well, I can't see any purpose in this." And I totally understand that. I can see things that have happened to me, and it's on my list of things when I get to heaven. You can certainly explain that, God, because I can't see any purpose to that. And if I can't see any purpose to it, then there probably isn't one, God, because I'm really very clever. That's the sort of thoughts that go through my head. But we need to understand God works in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. And our suffering, our difficulty will never be wasted. And then thirdly, this is just the Shadowlands. Anyone read C.S. Lewis on this? I'm a great fan of C.S. Lewis. He talked about, it sort of comes up first, I think, in the Narnia series, and then he develops it in other books. But he talks about the fact that this world is what he calls the Shadowlands. This isn't the real world. This isn't our ultimate home. This is the preparation. And it's like a shadow compared to what will come. And that one day, we will be in our real home, which is in eternity. And one day, all the longings and pain of this life will be gone, and we will know God perfectly, and we will be with him forever. And in the light of that, all the pain and difficulty of this life will fade away. This life seems so real to us. This life seems like, you know, you hear the nonsense our culture talks, you know, you only live once and all that. The Bible says that's absolute nonsense. We don't live once, we're going to live twice. And this life is simply the preparation for that one. This is the shadow. Has anyone read The Last Battle? It's C.S. Lewis's greatest book. You know, if you haven't read it, would encourage you to read it. It's better to read the ones leading up to it, otherwise you won't know who all the characters are. But it's one of those books, whenever I'm having a bad day, it's one of the books I read, The Last Battle. It's a children's book, but incredibly powerful in its depiction of the reality of eternity compared to the shadowland of this life. And when we really know that, when we really know that God loves us, when we really know that suffering will never be wasted or pointless, and that this life is only the preparation for the eternity that is to come, then we're in a better place to be able to cope with all the disappointments of life. That doesn't mean it won't hurt. That doesn't mean that we won't have days when we feel like screaming at God. That doesn't mean that we'll never have a worry again about anything. But it does mean we have a framework in which we can begin to hold on to God and begin to have the glimmer of making sense of what we're going through. And rather than it totally overwhelming us, we're able to carry on trusting God and seeking His will. Shall we pray? Lord, you know our hearts, our circumstances, our situations. And you know how many of us here this morning are wrestling with that sense of disappointment. Profound disappointment in some area of our lives that, if we're honest, sometimes makes us angry with you, Lord. It makes us not understand. Thank you that you are a merciful God. Thank you that you never condemn us for being honest with you about how we're feeling. Thank you for the example of the prophets in the Old Testament who screamed their hurt at you, and yet you reached out and helped them. And Lord, I pray for each of us today who are wrestling with that hurt and disappointment, that we will see something in Hannah's example, and that we will be able to reflect on those incredible truths that you do love us. That for believers, all suffering has a purpose. And that one day, we will move from the shadowlands into the real world. And all this will fade away in the light of your presence. Lord, help us in the midst of that hurt to hold on to these truths. In Jesus' name. Amen.